Okay, well, it's good to see all of you. Katie and I had a wonderful weekend up north last weekend. I didn't get to go on vacation last week, but I still had a week off from a sermon, actually 2 weeks in a row, which is pretty restful. So it really was a pretty restful 2 weeks. And we had a really nice time with the Greens, and I got to sit under some very good preaching from the other speakers at the Sunday service. It was an anniversary celebration that lasted pretty much all day. And Katie and I both felt like some of the messages, one in particular, were really meaningful for the two of us. I think one of the messages was over, and Katie leaned over and said, I just have to listen to that again because of how much it spoke to her. So it was a really nice time. We were blessed to be there. And then on the way home on Monday, I listened to Pastor Nathan's sermon and then Tony Arias' Sunday school message, and just thought both of them were excellent. And so if you haven't heard them, I'd encourage you to listen to them. I think we're very blessed here at Woodland Christian Church to have so many gifted speakers. And so kind of a deep bench, you might say, which is a wonderful privilege. And so to listen to both those messages, if you haven't already, they both ministered to me greatly. You probably noticed we're back in Luke. We were going to continue looking at some verses in 1 Peter 3. I did study all those verses out, so I hope to look at them at some point. Maybe we'll do that in the future. But kind of the overwhelming feedback, I don't even know if I'd say it's feedback, but sentiment from many of you in the church has been along the lines of basically, can we move on? Can we move on? And heard that from many people. And I tend to feel the same way. And so I'm glad to hear that. And so that sounded good to me. We have a lot of wonderful things going on at Woodland Christian Church. And sometimes after you kind of leave one season, that, you know, it's nice to give it the attention it should have. But then it's good to move into the next chapter and not keep revisiting the previous one. And so hearing many people say that, you know, they just want to look to the future, I think that sounded very wonderful. So we'll continue in Luke's gospel and probably cover those verses in Peter because I have the notes for it, hopefully sometime in the future. Now, before I go any further, I thought I saw Mitch Lindekin come in. Where is Mitch? Mitch, you just snuck in like that. Yes, well, we are very, very glad you're here, Mitch. So Mitch and Judy are back, and I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask for an update right now, but you owe us one. You definitely owe us one, Mitch, okay? So we've been praying for you each week, really thankful that you're here. Good to see you. You look good. You're not sitting in your normal spot, even though we left it for you right here. So, all right, well, we love you, and we're very thankful that you're back. Can't wait to hear how your trip was and treatment, okay? All right, we're going to be looking at a parable this morning, and I want to give you a brief reminder about what parables are. Actually, I can't tell if it's two parables. Some commentators think there's two parables here. They think verse 33 is one parable, and then verses 34 to 36 are the second parable. But either way, we're looking at one parable or two parables. So let me remind you what parables are. The word parable means to cast alongside. It's related to our word parallel, because a parable is when Jesus takes a physical story and puts it alongside a spiritual truth so that we can see it or understand it. Jesus will use something very simple, something physical, simple, ordinary, such as a man going out and throwing seed to plants, or someone knocking on someone's door at midnight and how annoying that would be, you know, and the person keeps knocking so you get up to let him in. People start working at different times of the day, and the people that work longer expect to be paid more than the ones who didn't work as long. And so the beauty of Christ's wisdom is that he can take these very simple, ordinary accounts like that, and then he can use them to communicate their very earthly accounts to illustrate these heavenly truths, physical accounts that illustrate these wonderful, deep spiritual realities. And in this morning's parable, Jesus does the same thing. In verse 33, he's going to be talking about a lamp, something very simple and ordinary for us. And in verse 34, he starts talking about an eye, obviously something else very simple and ordinary that we're familiar with. The common theme through all the verses, 33 through 36, is light. And I want to begin with a lesson. There's really two metaphors in this in these verses, and I want to begin with the first one so we can understand the verses or interpret them correctly. So this brings us to lesson one. The two metaphors, part one, light represents truth. The first metaphor, light represents truth. Light is a picture of truth for us in these verses. And even in our modern vernacular, we do use the word light this way. We might say something like, I was listening and I didn't understand, but then the light came on. And when we say the light came on, what we mean is we didn't see the truth, and then we were able to. Or someone might say, I used to be doing this, and they're usually referring to something that wasn't good. But then what? Then I saw the light. And so we mean then we saw the truth of what we were doing, and it led this person to make a different decision or go a different direction. Conversely, darkness often represents the opposite. If you're listening to something you don't understand, then you might say that I'm really in the dark, right? Which means you don't see or understand the truth of what you're observing. Or if we keep things from people, even if we keep things from our children because we think there are things that they shouldn't know, then we say that we're leaving them in the dark, or we're keeping them in the dark. We're not revealing the truth to them. So with that understanding of truth and darkness, and particularly that truth represents light, go ahead and look with me at verse 33. It says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now, obviously, people light a lamp, and what's the whole purpose of it? Not a trick question here. To put out some amount of light, to light the room. You are not going to take a lamp and then put it under something that's going to hide that light. You're going to place it someplace, perhaps on a lampstand, and where it's going to put off the most light, where the most number of people can see it, where that light is going to reach the furthest. And so that's what that parable is saying. Now, if you can understand that light represents truth, then what is the point of this parable? The point is that God wants to do what with his truth? He wants to reveal it, or he wants to shine it, or he wants to put it in a place where the most number of people can see it, or hear it, or receive it. God is not in the business of hiding or concealing truth, at least not from believers. He wants to reveal truth. So just like the light from a lamp isn't meant to be hidden, spiritual truth is not meant to be hidden from believers. Just like the light from a lamp is meant to reach as far as possible, so as many people will see it as possible, spiritual truth is meant to reach as far as possible, so many people will see it. And just like people benefit from the light that a lamp provides. I mean, if you picture people, you know, groping around in the dark, and then the light comes on and you can benefit from that light, then the same is true with the light from God, that we benefit from the truth. There's a great benefit for us from it. God has been revealing truth throughout history, or he's been shining light, you might say, throughout history. This is why he spoke to people in the Old Testament. When he was speaking to Adam, or he was speaking to Noah, or Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob, or Joseph, or Moses, what he was doing was he was revealing truth to them. And then God wanted to continue revealing truth to people, so he started speaking through who? What office? Prophets. Prophets were just revealing or speaking truth or shining light on people. This is why God has given us what's sitting on your laps. The scriptures. He gave people the scriptures in the Old Testament, had teachers teach it, wanted the scriptures to be available and read so that they would give light or shine light on people. This is why God performed miracles. Miracles are also called what? They're called signs. When you go out here and you encounter a sign, signs in the Bible or miracles in the Bible, in some sense, have the same purpose as signs that you encounter out on the street. Signs are meant to reveal information or truth to us, tell us that this is a guy's bathroom or this is a girl's bathroom. That's what a sign does. It reveals truth. And that's why miracles are called signs, because they're ways for God to be revealing truth. So he revealed truth through miracles. We think of Jesus' first coming, and we commonly say that he came, or the purpose of his first coming was to die for our sins. And that's true. And you could even say primarily that was the case, but I would say secondarily, the purpose of Jesus' coming was to reveal truth. In John 8:40, he said that he was a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. In John 8:45 and 46, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. So throughout all of his ministry, whether teaching, whether preaching, whether performing miracles, or whether simply through his actions, Jesus was revealing truth. Listen to these verses that reveal why God wants to reveal truth. Acts 20:18, open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Ephesians 5:8, at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light. Now you are light in the world. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so this is why God reveals his truth to us or shines light on us, to bring us out of darkness and then into that light. Now, we're going to look at the next few verses pretty slowly with this, with everything I've just discussed in mind. And I'm going to stop a few times because I want to make sure I explain them as we read this. So look with me at verse 34. Verse 34. It says, your eye is the lamp of your body. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Now go ahead and pause right here. So you see the word lamp here in this verse, which kind of takes your mind to the word lamp in verse 33. But you need to understand there's a considerable difference between the lamp in verse 33 and the lamp in verse 34. The lamp in verse 33 is shining light outwardly, or it's shining light to the world. The lamp in verse 34 is shining light where? Not outwardly, but someone said it. Inwardly. Inwardly. Verse 33 is about spiritual truth shining outwardly. Verse 34 is about spiritual truth being shined inwardly. It's not enough, I hope we would realize this, for light to shine outwardly. It also has to shine where? Or it also has to reach where? It has to reach our hearts. It has to shine inwardly. It's not enough just to go out to a dark world. It must come into our dark hearts for us to be regenerated, brought to life spiritually, for that light to do any good. Otherwise, we end up, I mean, no matter how light it is out there, without that taking place, we remain dark inwardly, which is one of the main points of this parable. Let me give you the next metaphor, and this brings us to the next part of lesson one. The two metaphors, part two, the eye represents our beliefs. The eye represents our beliefs. The beauty of Jesus' parables is you can consider what he's saying physically, and often that helps you understand the spiritual application. So if we just think he's talking about an eye here, consider what we do with our eyes. Our eyes are what we use to observe what's all around us. Or you could say our eyes are what we use to learn and to understand. And so our eyes represent the way we see things. Or a simple way to say it is our eyes represent our beliefs. In this sense, the eye represents the beliefs because it is the way that you see things, the way you interpret things, your surroundings. With that in mind, look at the next part of verse 34. It says, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. Just pause right there. Let me say it one more time. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. Now, since the eye is a metaphor for our beliefs, so if the eye is a metaphor for beliefs and light is a metaphor for truth, then Jesus is saying if what you believe is healthy, or if what you believe is good or is true, then you've got a lamp that's doing what with your body? Filling your whole body with spiritual truth, filling your whole body with light. But now look what Jesus says in the rest of verse 34. He says when it, or when your eye is bad, then your body is going to be full of darkness. So if your eye is bad, which is to say what you believe is not true, but is what? A lie or deception, then you're going to have a lamp and it's not filling your body with light. Instead, you've got this lamp. Your beliefs are going to be filling your body with darkness, or your beliefs are going to be filling you with spiritual lies or spiritual deception. And so the analogy is, if your eye is healthy, then light can come in and you can see. If your eye is bad, then light can't come in and you're in darkness. Now, something I've been trying to do as we move through Luke's gospel, I said this a few times, is help you see the relationship between the accounts. It's very easy. I'm thankful for the chapter breaks and the headings and subheadings that we have in our Bibles, but they can allow us to look at accounts independently of each other and not see any relationship between them. So something that I'm trying to do is help you see the relationship between the accounts and that they're not meant to be viewed individually or independently of each other, because they're not arranged arbitrarily or randomly. God has put them the way that he has for considerable reasons. And so you say, well, what relationship does this have to the previous account? Look in verse 29 with me. Look at verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. All right, now, when they asked for a sign, what were they really asking for? They were asking for more what? They're asking for more revelation, or they're asking for more light. When they ask for a sign, they are asking for more light. Now, because they didn't believe the spiritual truth that was already given to them, or they were rejecting the light that had already been shined on them, what did Jesus realize they didn't need more of? They didn't need more light. They had plenty of light. Look in verse 30. He says, this is what he says regarding giving them a sign. As Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the sign of the Son of Man be to this generation. And Jesus just meant that Jonah went to the Ninevites and condemned them. This is not talking about Jonah's death, burial, and resurrection in the fish. This is talking about Jonah being a sign to the Ninevites of God's judgment. Because Jonah went to the Ninevites and said, God is going to destroy you if you don't repent. So he was a sign of God's judgment. And Jesus says, I'm going to be a sign to the Jews of God's judgment too if you don't repent or because of your unbelief. Verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the queen of Sheba heard the wisdom of Solomon, what did she do? I wouldn't say she repented, but she what? She believed, or she came to faith. 1 Kings 10:9. After listening to Solomon, she said, blessed be the Lord your God, who's delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He's made you king. So she came to faith after hearing the lesser wisdom of Solomon. You have the Jews who have heard the greater wisdom of Jesus, and they won't believe. And then the next verse, verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So the Ninevites listened to the preaching of a mean-spirited prophet who lacked compassion and mercy, performed no miracles, fulfilled no prophecies, and the Ninevites still did what at his preaching? Put on the greatest demonstration of corporate repentance in all of Scripture and possibly in all of history. Now, the Jews heard the preaching of the Son of God, filled with compassion and mercy, his ministry filled with miracles, and his ministry filled with fulfilled prophecies, and they would not repent at the preaching of the greater Jonah. And so here's the best way to understand the relationship between these two accounts. The Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites believed with far less light, far less revelation, far less spiritual truth being shared with them. So when the Jews asked for a sign, which is to say they want more light, the problem was not the lack of light. They had plenty of it. The problem was what? Their eye. They had a bad eye. They're the perfect example of having a bad eye. It has nothing to do with the amount of light or revelation, but their eyes were bad. What they needed were hearts that believed or embraced the light that had been shined on them. Now, one application for us when you listen to this is, we have all had a considerable amount of light shined on us. For most of us, or perhaps all of us, if we are unbelieving, it is not because we have not received enough light, or we have not received enough revelation. Or you could say the fault is not with God. The fault is with us. We are not embracing, or we are not believing that light that has been shined on us. If you sit here and you have a Bible at your disposal, you have received enough revelation from that. There's enough truth there for you to come to believe. We have more truth at our fingertips than any generation in history. So what we need to do is embrace that truth, or to walk in that light that's been shined on us. Now, if we don't, if we reject it, then look at verse 35. He says, therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. So this means be careful that the spiritual truth, or what you believe to be truth, be careful that what you believe to be truth is not actually what? A lie or darkness. So here's the reality of this parable. All of us have beliefs, and those, all of us are controlled by light or darkness. All of us are being influenced by our beliefs, light or darkness. If we believe the truth, we walk in truth. If we believe lies, then we walk in lies. And this brings us to lesson two. Lesson two, beliefs are so important because they determine our part one actions. Beliefs are so important because they determine our part one actions. When Jesus said that the eye is the lamp of the body, what he means is our beliefs are going to fill our entire lives. Our beliefs are going to fill our entire lives. Our entire bodies are going to be filled with either light or darkness. And as a result, that is going to affect our actions. All the decisions we make are going to be made or are going to be determined by our beliefs. Let me give you some examples. So like a fitting equivalent of you are what you eat would be you are what you see, or you are what you believe, because what you believe is then shown or demonstrated through your actions. So let me get you to think for a moment about how all of our actions or all of our decisions are affected by our beliefs. We all do certain things, and we can just think very practically or physically. Certain things we do because we believe that they're good things to do. And there are certain things that we don't do because we believe that they're bad things to do. For example, we exercise because we believe it's good for us. We eat certain ways because we believe it's good for us. Or we don't exercise, or we don't eat certain things because we believe it's, you know, we don't eat certain things because we believe it's bad for us. There are certain things you don't do, such as going to college, because you don't believe it's going to be worth your time or energy. Or you do go to college because you do believe that it's going to be worth your time or energy. If you there's a certain job, you're going to take it because you believe that this is a good job, it's going to be worth your time and energy, or you don't take it because you believe it's not worth that. The person you marry based on certain beliefs. You marry that person because you believe the person is going to make you happy, or you believe that this is the person God has for you, or you believe that this person is going to be a great mother or father to your children. And if you don't marry someone, it's also because of beliefs. You don't marry that person because you believe that person is not going to make you happy, or that person is going to make you miserable, or you believe that's not the person God has for you, or you believe that that person is not going to be a good husband or father or wife or mother. Think about flying for a moment. I think we kind of take it for granted, but you're sitting in a chair that is hurtling miles above the earth, hundreds of miles per hour. And you believe you're going to be safe when you do that, right? So that's why you get in the plane and you fly. Now, there's some people that believe that that's not safe, and so they don't do it. And so, again, it's all just a product or a result of our beliefs. I remember there was an aunt that I had, and for her, she wouldn't drive. So I don't remember anyone else that has been in. She wouldn't get into a car. And so, I mean, if you think about it, a car, you're driving, and there's gallons of gasoline that's not very far away from a spark. So for her, I guess she thought, or maybe it was an accident. I'm not exactly sure. She thought the car would blow up or what exactly it was. She'd go down the road, and she would get hit by someone else. But for her, she believed it wasn't safe, and so she would not drive. The rest of us, unless anyone else in that same category, we believe it's safe to drive. We'll get in vehicles and drive home from church today. But the point is, most of our actions are determined by our beliefs. As Christians, there's lots of things we do simply because we believe it's what God wants us to do, or simply because we believe it's beneficial. We pray, we read the Bible, we go to church. All these things that unbelievers don't do because they believe that those things are not profitable. Even bad things or sins are committed because of beliefs. People commit adultery because they believe it's not going to cost them their marriage, or because they believe it's worth that moment of pleasure. People steal things because they believe they won't get caught, or they believe that the damage that they're doing is not enough, not damaging enough to discourage them from doing it. We see a lot about transgenderism. Why are people transgender? They believe that they're the other gender. And if they don't believe they're the other gender, then they do it because they believe they'll be happier if they're the other gender. But again, it just comes back to beliefs. I could give you lots of other examples, but you get the point. Our beliefs determine what we do and how we live. And if you think about this physically, we see the spiritual application. If you're in the light physically, you can see what you're doing, you make good decisions, you're not going to bump into something, you're not going to be fumbling around or stumble, you're not going to trip, you're not going to hurt yourself or someone else. So basically, when you're in the light, you can function. You can make good decisions. And the same is the case spiritually. If you're in the light spiritually, you can see where you're going. You don't believe lies. You're not deceived. You'll make good decisions. You can navigate spiritually. You're not going to bump into something or trip over something. You're not going to hurt yourself or someone else. And so basically you're in the light, and this allows you an amount of spiritual or allows you to perform or to function spiritually. And this is why we see many verses that make this point about lamps providing light to help us move around. Psalm 18:28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light." And so this is why, and I especially invite the children to pay attention when I say this, it's so important what you allow into your life, or what you allow to influence you. Because what you watch, and this I could say this just as easily to the adults, but I just hope that the children might listen, so that when their parents tell them, don't watch this, or don't listen to this, or don't go there, that they can understand the seriousness of it, because that is going to shape or influence your beliefs, which is then going to shape or influence our decisions. So there's some amount of light or darkness that we're allowing into our lives all the time. Some of it, you can't help it. You're just going down the road. You didn't intend to see what you saw, or you didn't intend to hear what you heard. And that just is part of living in a sinful, fallen world. But when there's that darkness that we can keep out of our lives, that we can protect our eyes from, or we can protect our children, or we can protect our homes and our families from, we need to do that, because all of that darkness influences us and shapes us and fills our lives, fills our bodies. So it's really a terrible lie to believe that we can watch certain things or listen to certain things or talk a certain way or hear others talk a certain way, and it's not going to influence us, or it's not going to have an effect on us. That is just completely unbiblical. And the main point of this is there's an amount of light or darkness coming into our lives, and then it's filling our whole lives as a result. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we want to be filled with? What do we want to be filled with? And if the answer to that is light, then that's going to determine certain things that we don't let into our lives. Now, the parallel account in Matthew 6:23, listen to what Jesus said. You don't have to turn there, but this is what he said. "If the light in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness?" And he said this because he wants us to consider something. How terrible is it? We're now moving beyond actions to primarily thinking about beliefs. How terrible is it if you spend your life believing something is true? Your entire life believing something is true. You have made some number of decisions. Many of your actions have been made based on that belief, only to die and find out that what you believed is a lie, or only to find out that the light in you is actually darkness. If you make decisions based on what you believe, and what you believe is a lie, then what's actually a lie? Your life, your actions. Your life's going to be filled with darkness, and that's why Jesus says, how great or how terrible is that darkness? And this brings us to the next part of lesson two. Beliefs are so important because they determine our part two eternity. Beliefs are so important because they determine our eternity. Christianity is a very unique religion. So unique, there's no other religion like it. And the reason that there's no other religion like it is it's God's religion versus man's religion. If man came up with a religion, you don't even have to wonder what it would be like. You can just look at all, around all the other religions of the world. And all the other religions of the world are primarily about what you do, not what you believe. Christianity is a religion of beliefs. It is about our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. Other religions primarily about your actions. And what I mean by this is, in other religions, what makes you good or bad? Your actions. What you do. You are righteous or unrighteous based on whether you live righteously or unrighteously. Now, the only people who can think that they live righteously or are righteous by actions are individuals who are unfamiliar with God's standard of righteousness, right? They think that's something that's humanly attainable. Now, Christianity And one reason you can tell that it did not originate with man is righteousness is determined by belief or faith. We are declared righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ. God can look at us and he accredits or puts to our account what his son has done when we put our faith in that son. And then our sinfulness or unrighteousness is removed. You have classic double imputation of Christ's righteousness to us and our unrighteousness put to his account. Completely different than anything else man would come up with, the uniqueness of it, where our eternity is literally determined by our beliefs. So let me be clear about the most terrifying aspect of these verses. Jesus said, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. He's not just talking about people believing lies. He's talking about people believing lies who think what? They're believing the truth. He's not just talking about people filled with darkness. He's talking about people who are filled with darkness who think that they are filled with the light. And when that's the case, that's why Jesus said, how great is that darkness? And so this parable is about spiritual sight, and it reveals why spiritual sight is so much more important than physical sight. You can be blind physically and you can still go to heaven. But if you're blind spiritually, no matter how great you might see physically, you're on your way to hell. Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders. They're the premier example of this, and the Jews in his day. And if you think of the religious leaders and the Jews in Jesus' day, what did they believe? They believed that Jesus was not the Son of God. Many of them were antagonistic to him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They called out for his crucifixion. So how terrible will it be, or how terrible is the darkness in them when they end up standing before at the great white throne judgment before the very Son of God that they have mocked or ridiculed, that they did not believe was anything more than perhaps just some good teacher or perhaps someone that they thought was a terrible blasphemer. Let me give you some examples of people whose light in them is darkness. How terrible is it for people in false religions, let's say Islam or Buddhism, who don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God? They spend their lives worshiping idols. How terrible is it for people in cults, such as Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Catholics, who believe that we're saved by works when the gospel is the opposite, that we're saved by grace through faith? These are the same people. They're going to call out to Jesus on the day of judgment and say what to him? Lord, Lord. Why do they say Lord, Lord? These aren't Buddhists. These are not Muslims. These are individuals that are involved in cults that have some similarities with Christianity that call out to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these wonderful things for you? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Or depart from me because the darkness is in you. That's in you is so great. How terrible is it for atheists or agnostics who deny God's existence? Many of them spending their lives mocking Christians only to die and then stand before the God that they spent their lifetimes rejecting. How terrible is it for people who believe that they were being loving when they were supporting homosexuality, something that God says is an abomination? How terrible is it for people who believe that they're defending women's rights when they support what? Abortion or murdering babies, only to stand before God someday and then have to give an account for all of the babies that have been murdered and that they supported the death. The interesting thing at the end of Romans 1, it has this very strong indictment against all these terrible sins. And we can read these sins and say, you know, amen, amen, that makes sense. I see why that's condemned and that's condemned and that's condemned. But then Romans 1 concludes with the statement that it's not just those people who commit those sins, but it's people who what? Approve of them or believe in them or don't think that those are sinful. And Jesus would say to those people, he would say, how great is the darkness in them? How great is the darkness in them to be so deceived? So what we believe is more important than anything else in this life because it determines how we live and it determines where we spend eternity. So when we talk about truth and how important it is, we really cannot speak strongly enough. In John 8:32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that statement is true in a greater sense than most of us can imagine, because truth doesn't just set us free from deception, or truth doesn't just set us free from lies and the bondage we might be held in because of those lies that we're believing. Truth doesn't just set us free from life-dominating sins. Truth is also what sets us free from eternity in hell. Truth is what allows us to come to salvation and spend eternity with the Lord. Take a look at the last verse, Luke 11:36. Jesus says, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp, when its rays gives you light." Where does truth, or where does spiritual truth come from? It comes from God, or you could say it comes from God's word. So this is saying that our lives can be so bright, or so full of light, or so full of spiritual truth. We can almost, the imagery is almost of being living pictures of God's word, or living pictures of the truth that God's word communicates. And this is why Christians are known as what? Children of light. Children of God, or children of light. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, or will not be filled with darkness, but will have the light of life." 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:8, "You were darkness," not even "you were in darkness." He says, "You were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." So when we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus, our eyes are opened and that light shines in and fills our bodies, fills our decisions, fills our actions. Now, you can listen to everything I said up to this point and you can say, "Well, I'm a Christian, so I'm glad that I don't believe any lies. I'm listening to what you're saying. I'm convinced of my sinfulness. I'm convinced of Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I know that I don't believe any lies." But do me a favor. Look in verse 36. In particular, look at the words, "having no part dark." It says, "having no part dark." This is what we should strive for, I would say. We should strive for this because on this side of heaven, sin has tainted, or sin has affected all aspects of us, including even our faith. And so even if you're a Christian, you don't have perfect faith. And I actually mean this as an encouragement, because you shouldn't doubt that you're a Christian just because you have doubts at times. Because having doubts is just part of life on this side of heaven. There's a considerable difference, a vast difference, almost an infinite difference between doubt and unbelief. Does that make sense? Unbelief is what non-Christians have. Unbelief is what unbelievers have. Doubt is what Christians have. Doubt is what every single Christian has at different points in our lives. And what might we doubt? We might doubt that God really loves us. We might doubt that He's really forgiven us. We might doubt that God is really pleased with us. We might doubt that we are really God's son or daughter. But being filled with the light means walking in the truth, or the light of the gospel. Let me say that one more time. Being in the light means walking in the light or the truth of the gospel, which means believing what Jesus has done for us, which means believing that God the Father does love us, which means believing we are forgiven, which means believing that our sins have been paid for, that the punishment they deserve has been taken by Jesus. It means believing that God is pleased with us, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Psalm 149:4, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." And so I just want to encourage you, part of the Christian life is striving, or at times choosing, to believe the truth of Scripture, and that driving out that darkness, or those parts of darkness that can be in our lives. The number of people that have come to me since I've been a pastor and have told me, "You know, I have these doubts, or I have these questions. Does this mean that I'm not a Christian?" No, it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. But what it means is you need to read God's word, and in that moment, you need to choose to walk in the truth of it so that the darkness that's creeping in can be driven out, so that you can choose to believe that light versus believing that darkness. Now, if you have any questions about anything I've shared this morning, Pastor Nathan and I will be up front after service. We would consider it a privilege to be able to speak with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light from your word. We thank you for the light of the gospel that fills our hearts and lives. But my prayer would be that we can walk in it, that we can be children of the light, no parts of us darkness. And so when we're tempted to believe things that are not true, lies or deception, that we would be convinced of the truth, be convinced by the truth in your word, that it would shine on all parts of our lives, filling every single corner of our bodies, and that we could walk in that truth, and that it would protect us from any of the deception that the world or the devil or the flesh would try to make us believe. We want to be children of light, and we want to walk in the truth, Lord. And I pray that we would regularly be in your word so that could be the case. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.